Please turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. I don't think I'm unique in far as growing up, every child has to go through a stage in which, in a sense, they learn the value and the worth of money. And I remember as a boy, when you're very young, money is something to be spent immediately. A quarter in hand means a gumball later on the day. There is no idea of savings. It's immediate expenditure. In the course of every child's life, there should come a point in which they suddenly learn the value and the idea of savings. That if you delay gratification, possibly the gratification could be bigger. Now, for myself, I think it was when I was about eight or nine years old, my dad struck a deal with me. If I would save money, if I would learn the value of saving, he would go half and half with me on a new bike. And I don't think I'm the first son to ever get that speech from his dad and to take him up on it. But I remember the idea of saving. Because every time I got a quarter, every time I got a dollar, it was temptation. Shall I spend immediately? Oh, a dollar. Boy, I know what that does. Nowadays, that's about 1/10 of a gallon of gas. But as a child, a dollar, that's an ice cream cone. That's a candy bar. Shall I save? What is it that could motivate a young boy to save? Now, it certainly wasn't any theory of economic growth. I didn't care about capital investment. I had one thing that motivated me. It was the vision of a 12-speed bike. It was knowing the freedom and the power that I would have when I got that nice new bike. And I'm not alone. That vision is what motivated me. Right vision led to right action. Right vision led to right behavior. And it was long. Boy, it seemed like it took forever. And I think it took me about a year to save the required money so that someday I could achieve the vision, the bike. And it motivated me bit by bit. Every time I had that quarter, every time I had that dollar, there was always a temptation. What was it that allowed me to resist? It was the vision. Isaiah chapter 6. This evening, the children's program that we've just heard had a theme. It had a central idea, and that theme was, is there anything I can do? A question, is there anything I can do? Frankly, when I heard that theme, I didn't think it was all that different from Isaiah's somewhat rhetorical question, somewhat statement that is very familiar to us. Isaiah chapter 6 in verse number 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I, being Isaiah, said, here am I, send me. The children's program asked, is there anything I can do? God asked, who will go for us? And the expected response from the children's program was, here am I, send me. Isaiah's response, here am I, send me. This was not just a random pronouncement by Isaiah. Something led up to this. He was not merely approached by God and he volunteered, here am I, send me. As I said at the beginning, right vision motivated right action. The right idea compels the right deeds. Let's begin Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I don't have much time tonight, and I will be brief, but I want to be direct. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Before we get to the point where we understand Isaiah as he makes this pronouncement of, here am I, send me, we need to, in a sense, rewind and to trace the progression of Isaiah as he comes to this really staggering point, this idea of complete submission. Because certainly, this is exactly what God has called us to, a life of here am I, send me. We as believers, as the children of God, are called to true worship. Worship being a proper response to God. Part of the idea of worship is to serve, it's submit. We are called to respond to God in all things with, "Here am I, send me." How are we to achieve that? What is it? Because certainly that is not an internal reaction. Certainly there is within us selfishness that desires to satisfy our own pleasures. So what is it that can motivate us as believers to respond rightly to God's question of who shall go? What is it that compels us to say, "Here am I, send me"? Right vision motivates right action. Beginning in verse 1, this is really near the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, and I won't take too much time to set the historical background, but Isaiah is about to embark upon a very difficult ministry. And he's told that in this chapter. He's informed that this is a stiff people. They will not listen. They will not turn. They will not accept. They will not appreciate. He will not be lauded. He will not be praised. This is difficult to hear on your first day of the job. The first day of the job should be the happiest time. I remember the first day I arrived at Krispy Kreme to be a donut delivery driver. They play up the beauty of being a Krispy Kreme donut delivery driver. They say things like all-you-can-eat donuts, which turns out isn't as good for your body as you might think it is. But at the time, that was something to say. Let me tell you, that'll motivate you. But in the first day of the job, everything is presented as beautiful. Everything is presented as ideal. This is exactly what you're looking for. Because in a sense, by giving you the right vision of what you would expect, there's a sense of destiny, of pleasure, of thrill at what you're about to embark upon. Yeah, it wasn't quite to be. But nevertheless, Isaiah was told up front, this will be a difficult ministry. This will be a ministry in which you will not see the people turn. In fact, I believe rabbinic tradition in early church history tells us in Hebrews 11, when we hear it briefly mentioned that some were sawn asunder in the passage on the Hall of Faith, that might refer to Isaiah. Possibly his method of death was to be cut in half. This is not a joyful ministry he's to embark upon. So what exactly motivates a man who's faced with this discouragement? Verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He sees God. Isaiah here gets a realistic, accurate view of God Almighty. What a life-changing experience. As we rewind, the beginning of Isaiah's response of "Here am I, send me" is first found in "He sees God for who He is." And notice what exactly Isaiah calls attention to. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim, each with six wings, and he describes them. He is, in a sense, awed by the king and his throne. His breath is taken away. He sees a mighty king, one who is high and lifted up. He is amazed and overwhelmed. Above him stood the seraphim. What was their purpose? Each had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And in one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the host. The whole earth is full of his glory." This king is so incredible, is so lifted up, that there is a class of beings, angelic beings, the seraphim, whose purpose apparently is to do nothing than to proclaim the holiness of God. These are mighty creatures. These are beautiful creatures, and they exist because God is so righteous, so holy, and so breathtaking that the creation needs to hear it. Their purpose is to lift up, to magnify God. And Isaiah observes this. Notice, holy, holy, holy. That is what these angelic beings proclaim. A holy, a pure, a righteous God. One set apart from iniquity. One removed from sin. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah gets a vision, a proper vision of who God is, and he sees a holy God. He sees a righteous God. One who is set apart. And the proper view of God has consequence. As Isaiah gains a rightful view of God, it leads to a right view of himself. Notice what his response is. Verse 5, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. In these times, it was in a sense a formula. There was the idea of you could bless and you could curse. And we're familiar with the idea of Old Testament blessing. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly. It would be the word blessed is a kind of a pronouncement. But this is equally a pronouncement of doom, of curse. Now, typically, you never curse yourself. That's counterintuitive. You curse your enemy. But here Isaiah, as a result of his right view of God, comes to a right view of himself and he proclaims, woe is me. I am cursed. I am doomed because I have seen a holy and righteous God and I know who I am. A right view of God, a right vision of God leads to a right vision of himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the result is, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And we find ourselves alongside of Isaiah, affirming every word that he has proclaimed. We are people of unclean lips. Woe is us. We are unworthy to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are not fit, for we are sinners. And this is a holy, righteous God. A right view of God leads to a right view of self. And Isaiah looks at himself in almost sadness, in despair, in doom, knowing who he is. Woe is me. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. So, right view of God leads to right view of self. At this point, Isaiah is truly doomed. He in and of himself cannot generate the righteousness. He cannot generate internally the purity necessary to stand before the holy King. But we see the grace of God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Your sin is atoned for. So right view of God leads to right view of self, which leads to the understanding that I am doomed. I am in despair. Isaiah is, in a sense, he is hopeless. Yet God reaches out. God extends. He sends a seraphim to touch his lips with the burning coal. And the result is, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. What language? Your sin is atoned for. What greater pronouncement could Isaiah hear at this time? Here he stands trembling. I am unclean. Woe is me. I am doomed. But then to hear the Holy King pronounce, your sin is atoned for. What joy and what almost absolute relief must have washed over Isaiah in those moments. Your sin is atoned for. So we've seen a right view of God leads to a right view of self, which leads to a desperate need for the grace of God. And as a result, now we arrive in verse 8. As Isaiah has seen God, he's seen himself. God's grace has touched Isaiah's life. Now we see in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then Isaiah, then I said, here am I. Send me. The children's program, as they were singing tonight, as they were reading tonight, the theme was, is there anything I can do? And the obvious answer is yes, send me. But before we get to the point of Lord, send me, we need to get to the point of, Lord, I see you. I see you for who you are. Right actions follow a right vision. We need to see God for who he is. We need to know God for who he is, in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his majesty. Because seeing God will motivate the here am I, send me. As we see God, we will realize who we are. As we realize who we are, we will throw ourselves on the grace of God. And then we are ready to say, here am I, send me. How are we to gain this right vision of God? Because fundamentally, if we are going to say, here am I, send me, it begins with, Father, I see you. How are we going to gain that vision of God that will motivate right behavior? primarily through His Word. This Word is a testament. It is a record of everything that God Almighty determined was necessary for us to know about Him. It does not contain all there is to know about God. We cannot possibly fathom that. But it contains what God has determined is necessary for us to know about Him. Search the Word. Do you want to be at a point where you can say, "Here am I, send me"? Do you want to agree with what the kids have been singing tonight? Is there anything I can do? It begins with seeing God in His Word. How frequently do you meet with God in the pages of His Word? How much time do you spend contemplating and reading of God in the Bible? It is rich. This is God's letter. This is God's record testament to us that we may know Him. This is our link. How much time do you spend? I think also the Word of God. I think of the services of God, the Church of God. This morning, we conducted the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Did you meet with God? In the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial to what the work of Jesus, to the work of Jesus Christ. In it, we remember His atonement for us, His sacrifice on our behalf. In it, we are drawn in a more concrete way to see what Jesus Christ did. In those moments of silence, as the bread and the cup are being passed, did you meet with God? Did you get your heart right with God? Did you contemplate what God has done for you? Did you thank God? Did you see God? The Word of God, the Church of God, the people of God, as a group, we are more than just random folks who happen to go to the same building and meet in the same pews. God has assembled us together for a reason. Everyone who is a member of Forth is a member of Forth because it was the sovereign will of God. And He put us together as He arranges a body so that each may serve a function. One of your functions is to edify me, to draw me closer to God. One of my functions is to edify you, to draw you closer to God. Look around this room. These are people for whom you are responsible to see that their growth in the Lord increases. It is at church we come to see God. A right vision of God leads to right actions for God. As I close, I call you back to that illustration. I remember the day that finally it was the time to get the bike. My brother and I had both been given the same deal, my twin brother, and we'd both taken Dad up on it, and it had been a long haul. Like I said, it was about a year. But it was finally the day when we had the sufficient funds. Dad had promised if we get to this point, we'll get the bike. And I remember going and getting the bike. I remember going and seeing it on the display rack. I remember bringing it home, and I remember Dad assembling it. I remember seeing that beautiful bike, that freedom, that power on wheels, because I was going to be the next Tour de France winner in my little cul-de-sac. I did lap after lap on that bike. But knowing that in that moment, everything was worth it. All the times that I had denied myself the Snicker bar, all the times I had denied myself the gumball, suddenly paid off. The vision became reality. The vision that motivated right behavior had its reward, a bike. As I close, I want to tie into what Pastor Dave said this morning, talking about the day of the Lord. A right vision of God will motivate right action. And right action for God has its reward. There is the fulfillment of the vision. What's your vision of God? Is your God grand enough? Is He glorious enough? Is your God like Isaiah? Holy, holy, holy? As the kids have presented tonight, we are called to nothing less than an accurate and stunning vision of God. Are we working on it? Let's pray. Father, I thank for the moments that we can gather around Your Word. I thank for the moments that we were able to listen to our children as they minister to us. Lord, it is a privilege and it's an honor. Lord, I pray that we would see You as You really are. Father, grip our hearts in every way. I pray that we would devote ourselves to the pursuit of You, to see You as You want to be seen. Father, I pray we'd spend time in Your Word. Pray that we'd spend time in Your house with Your people. Bless this night. I pray even before we go to bed that somehow, someway, Father, we would know You better. In Jesus' name, amen.